Okay, second chapter one.
I used to panic years ago with this stuff, but now what can you do? This is what the word of the Lord says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So this morning we begin the second epistle to Timothy by Paul. It's known as a pastoral epistle. And what we have before us this morning is the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul, as the time of his departure is near, as it says in chapter 4, verse 6. His life and his earthly ministry are coming to a close, and he knew that. For every pastor that's preaching today, we don't know if this will be our last message, but we're just called to be faithful. And I think it's important today, as we see here this morning, that the word of the Lord is proclaimed. Paul is not writing this epistle from the balcony of his five-star hotel on the Riviera with his $53 million jet parked outside. I have a problem with that. You know that. I'll move on. He's actually, according to verse 16, in chains for his faith. He's sitting in a dark, damp, musty, unsanitary dungeon in Rome. It's called a Mamertine prison. You can visit that today. All there was a hole in the ceiling for light. And there he's penning these words. You would never know it by what we read here of what Paul was actually going through. It was indeed his darkest hour, and there's no indication of that. Why? Because his faith and his trust was in Jesus Christ and him alone. There was no prospect of relief for him other than death. Amazing. And to make matters worse, he was tragically deserted, according to verse 15, by everyone in Asia Minor. And also 4:16 tells us, except for one by the name of Onesiphorus and Dr. Luke. Isn't that amazing? How even in the church, when times get tough, when persecution gets intense, oftentimes people will abandon you. It all started when Caesar Nero had set Rome on fire. You know the story. He was a madman. He used to put pitch on Christians and set them in fire and use Christians for light in his garden. And as a madman, he would race furiously in his chariot through these burning bodies of the saints. He even had his own mother murdered. When he set Rome on fire, it burned for 6 days. And he blamed it on the Christians. You know the story. You've seen the movies. You've read history. Many were led into the Colosseum. Many were fed to lions. They were tortured. They were murdered. And here Paul sits in chains. What a difference in ministry it was then to stand up for your faith than it is today. Yet here we see Paul's heart as he bears it before us in this incredible letter. His greatest concern was not for himself. Isn't that amazing? He was not focused on self. It was for young Pastor Timothy in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his main concern. He knew he was getting ready to graduate, to be in the presence of the Lord. But he was still concerned for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. My heart is concerned for the gospel of Jesus Christ in America. I'm having a hard time with what I see going on, especially in many churches today. As many of you know, I do a devotion on Facebook. I call it Face in the Book. And I took M-A-G-A and I told the folks what the true meaning of M-A-G-A really is. There's the two camps that are fighting against one another over MAGA, if you would. But there's a third camp. And that's the camp that believes that in order for America to be great again, we need to make America godly again. Because only God is great. And only God can make America great again. But we're heading in the wrong direction. And it concerns my heart. That's why we're in 2 Timothy. Because it talks about the apostasy, the falling away. It talks about the end times, what will be going on. And here we see that things are getting worse and worse and worse in Paul's time. Even after he wrote his first letter to Timothy, you would think things would get better. But actually where Timothy is ministering in Ephesus, it's getting worse, not better. He's being bombarded. And tell me if this doesn't sound like today. Timothy is getting bombarded with corrupt theology, ungodly behavior in the church, heresy, apostasy. Persecution had become more destructive since the first letter that Paul wrote. American Christians, Western Christians, have no idea what persecution is really all about. But I believe there are storm clouds on the horizon. But that's why we need to put our faith and trust in the Lord and not fear, because Charles Spurgeon says that faith always drives out fear. And faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And if we're going to have the faith to persevere and endure what awaits us, we need to spend time in God's word to build up our most holy faith. And so Paul encourages him to persevere, be faithful, hold on. And through this wonderful letter, he uses terms like don't fear, don't be ashamed, guard the treasure within you, be diligent, rightly divide the word of truth, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And these were not merely suggestions for Pastor Timothy. Nor are they merely suggestions for pastors in God's pulpit today. These are divinely inspired commands. And I think we really need to get back to the basics of what Christianity is all about. Paul is aged now. He's tired. He's weary. He's worn out from his long, arduous race. It is a race. People often jokingly say, oh, pastors today only work an hour and a half on Sunday, hour and a half on Wednesday. I got news for you. You get together with us Thursday and you'll see some tired pastors, weary, worn out, because it's a spiritual battle 24/7. I'm not going to lay out a whole bunch of poor me's before you this morning, but you need to pray for your pastor, whoever they might be, because the enemy is trying to wear them out and take them out at the same time. And for Paul, it was time to pass the baton. He knew that. And he begins his letter with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. You see how a loving relationship should be between pastors? We have Pastor Paul and Pastor Timothy here. And that's what we're trying to encourage the pastors to do with our little get-together. We need to love one another. Paul loved Timothy like he was his own son. We need to love one another like we're brothers and sisters in Christ, which we are in this fellowship. And the same thing should hold true in the clergy. What hypocrites we would be if We continue to admonish the body of Christ, love one another, love one another, love one another. And we've got divisions between pastors and churches. And that's what's going on today, unfortunately. And not only does it break my heart, it breaks the heart of God. Paul was actually Timothy's spiritual father. Timothy's biological father was an unbeliever. And look what God did through this young man that had a calling upon his life. And as usual, Paul begins his greeting with Paul. In those days, they didn't end their letters with their name. They began them with. I think that's better because right off the bat, you know who wrote it. It's interesting that his name, Paul, means small. It means little. His previous name before he was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus was Saul. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And you know what Saul meant? Much desired one. Today we'd call him a first-round draft pick. Big man on campus. But you know what happens when we meet Jesus Christ? John the Baptist hit it right on the head. He says, I must decrease that he might increase. And Paul, Saul, who is now Paul, his name means little. And he didn't mind that. He was little in name, but he was great in his walk and in his ministry. An apostle of Jesus Christ, it says. That means one who is sent out. God is the one that appoints. God is the one that gives gifts and titles, if you would. His calling as an apostle was not of men or through men. Callings in ministry today are not of men or through men. God is the one that ordains. God is the one that appoints. And here we see that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he would glorify the Lord through his life and his ministry. Notice, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ, it says. And when we come to Jesus Christ, life takes on both immediate and eternal dimensions. Our lives change immediately, don't they? When we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. It's nothing short of miraculous, but it doesn't end there. There's also eternal life. And that's why Paul had the faith that he did. He kept his eyes on the prize. He was looking now as he sits in this dark, damp, filthy dungeon. And you know what? He's got his eyes on Jesus Christ. He has his eyes on eternity. Jesus gives us life and life more abundantly immediately when we come to know him and when we trust in him and we eagerly await for our new bodies one day eternally in heaven with him. Some of you younger folks may think, well, I don't need a new body right now. I got news for you. You're going to, in a blink of an eye one day, look in the mirror and see your parents. I see my dad every morning. Good morning, Dad. Oh, that's me. You know, it goes quick, doesn't it? Fast. And the scary thing is you got this 60, 70, 80-year-old body with a 30-year-old inside. And you still think you can do the things that you used to do. It doesn't work that way. And it's funny how the older you get, then all of a sudden you become eternally minded for that new body. You're not thinking about it as a young whippersnapper, but now when you're older, it's like, oh, Lord. As a kid, my cereal used to go snap, crackle, pop. Now it's my body, you know? Keep in mind Paul's circumstances as he writes this epistle to Timothy. Like I said, it's hard to even know where he is or what's going on in his life because of his heart. In verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved son, his beloved son in the Christian faith. We are beloved of God. We're God's sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we act like it? I'll be real honest with you. In this fellowship we do, there's a lot of love in this fellowship. I'm blown away at how you guys love one another. But it should be that way with other fellowships. We love the Garden Fellowship. We love Desert Springs Church. We love all of the other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches in this valley. There's no competition. We pray for Jason Duff with his cancer. The enemy wants to take him out. We need Jason Duff in this valley. Do you know that 1,800 pastors a week leave ministry?
Yeah. What's going on in America? Sad. And here we see the love between Pastor Timothy and Pastor Paul, his beloved son in the Christian faith. And as the end drew near for Paul, he realized more and more and more how dear Timothy was to him. We shouldn't have to wait till our departure to really let one another know how we feel about one another. That happens so often in life, doesn't it? Only if I would have, you know, told so-and-so I love them more and more and more. Whether it's your spouse, your kids, somebody in the church. Don't wait until you come to the end of your race or you get close to the finish line to let them know how dear they are to you. And because Paul had the promise of life, it says here, he knew that Jesus had defeated death. Do you live your life that way? Do you live your life by faith and not living your life in fear of death? We all have an appointment with God. God already knows whether we're going to leave this place from the rupture or the rapture. So we don't have to live in fear. You can go anywhere, anytime, as God directs you, and you don't have to fear. Because perfect love casts out all fear. He knew Jesus had defeated death. Do you know that in your life, that Jesus Christ has defeated death? You will not see death. Your last breath on earth will be your next breath in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Heaven's a reward. It's not a punishment. Hello? Sometimes someone will go to be with the Lord and, oh, I'm so sorry. They're not. Yeah. Paul was able to extend to Timothy grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. Paul was not thinking about himself here, but is expressing a genuine desire for God's best to be a reality in the life of this young preacher. Timothy was timid. He was a timid young preacher. And so Paul wants to encourage him and give him a boost. You don't have to worry about the undertaker when your life is in the hands of the upper taker. And our lives are in the hands of the upper taker. Don't worry about the undertaker. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. Again, look at Paul. In spite of his circumstances, he breaks forth with thanksgiving to Timothy. Here's again in a dark, damp, dangerous, stinking, filthy dungeon. Not a resort like we have today that we call prisons. He thanks God for Timothy. He's thankful for Timothy. No anger, no bitterness, no poor me's, as only the Lord can give a heart of thanksgiving such as this. In spite of our circumstances, we're to do all things without murmuring and complaining. We're to give thanks in all things. Because as a believer, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. And everything that comes your way as a Christian has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And it's not always the path we would take. We like the smooth path, don't we? No bumps, no turns, just nice. Just cruising right on through into heaven. Well, Jesus said, in this world, we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he said. And so we as believers can rejoice in our circumstances. At the end of his days, Paul could testify, he says here, that his conscience was pure. And again, another thing that happens with getting older, old age, is that because you just sense you're closer to being with the Lord, it has a purifying effect on your life. Paul had a pure conscience before God. He knew he was forgiven. Paul knew that he wasn't perfect, but he lived a holy life before the Lord. That's why we chose to do the book on holiness for the men on Tuesdays. You don't hear a whole lot about holiness in churches today. You hear a whole lot about happiness, but not holiness. I'll tell you what, if you really want to be happy, be holy. Happiness is an emotion, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's important that the body of Christ, whether it's getting older in your age or whether it's what's going on in the world and in our nation today, as we draw close to the finish line, I think it's about time for the church to clean its act up. We need to be pure because Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot and without blemish. We are the bride of Christ. And Paul lived holy before the Lord and was constantly praying for Timothy night and day. Paul, because of his circumstances, had a lot of time to pray. And again, another advantage of getting older, you're not as active as you used to be. And that's why there's a lot of senior saints that are prayer warriors today. Can pray without ceasing. And I think prayer is one of the most important gifts that God has given us, because the Bible says that when his people pray, God's ear is attentive to the prayers of the saints. The term in the original language means he is bowing down his ear to our prayers. And it says that Paul was constantly praying for Timothy night and day. Paul knew about the spiritual battle. He knew about the spiritual warfare that pastors have to endure. And Paul knew what Timothy was exposed to. Paul knew how important prayer is for those on the front lines of ministry. I don't believe there are front lines in ministry today. The battle is everywhere now. We're all on the battlefield. Verse 4, notice. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul yearned to see Timothy. The last time they were together, Timothy broke down in tears, and this deeply touched Paul's heart. We love one another so much that when we have to say, we don't say goodbye, we say so long or see you soon as believers, but there's often tears. It's so wonderful to see the Tanners here this morning. God's called them to Arizona. But you know what? When God calls one of us out to a different area or somebody leaves, we're deeply touched in our hearts, and there's tears. And then when we get to see them again, it's like a time of rejoicing. I was watching this morning as Jim and Linda came in. It was like a family reunion. It's because we love each other in this fellowship. Paul was filled with joy, remembering the genuine faith that was in Timothy. Is your faith genuine? That means it will pass the test. There's a term in the original Greek language that means without wax. You ever heard that term? I've shared it before over the years. Without wax means genuine. And in those days, there would be statue makers that would make statues. And sometimes one would fall over and chip or something. Maybe the nose would break off or an ear or something. And they would take wax and they would make the ear or the nose so it would look just like the real thing. And someone would purchase that statue and take it home. And in the heat like we have in the desert, all of a sudden the ear begins to melt or the nose begins to melt. It wasn't genuine. And so that's the term. Will your faith, when it's tested by the heat of your walk, will it pass the test? Is your faith without wax? That's an important term, isn't it? Is your faith genuine? Paul says of Timothy that his faith was genuine. And it was passed down from his grandma and his mother. And it was in him also. You see how important it is in your home to teach your children the Word of God? Grandmother, mother, right on down the line. We are in our home now, fourth generation Christians, which is a miracle. We were like zero generation Christians 35 years ago. And now it's wonderful to see great grandma, grandma, mom teaching our children. That's so, so important today. Especially with the public schools the way they are today. They spend 40-some hours a week in public school with secular humanism and Common Core and all this baloney, and maybe an hour at church on Sunday, maybe an hour at church on Wednesday. So it's important that we disciple our children at home. You can't depend on just Sunday morning or Wednesday evening for your kids to be taught the Word of God. Grandma and mom disciple Timothy in their home. Timothy's, his faith was genuine, even as a young man. Sincere, it was true. The term in the original language also means it was without a mask. It was undisguised, his faith. Timothy was a third generation believer. And as I mentioned, his father wasn't even saved. His father was a heathen. Salvation is not inherited, we learn here. It's not by osmosis. You don't rub on grandma and mom and grandpa that are believers and think it's going to rub off on you. It doesn't. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know that, don't you? Only children. And I think it's important to realize and to recognize that, that salvation is not inherited. It's not by getting sprinkled, dipped, or dunked. It's not by joining a church. This is a household principle. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can that be said of your home? Are you serving the Lord in your home? When people walk into your home, do they sense the presence of the Lord? It's his house, not my house. There's a household principle. We need to live it out at home. We need to teach our children well. Grandmother Lois was saved. Eunice was saved. Mom. And they had become Christians, possibly through Paul's ministry. And they trained up little Timmy. And look at little Timmy now. For 2,000 years, we've been reading two epistles to Timmy, Timothy. He was a man of genuine faith. Notice, genuine faith dwelt in Lois and Eunice, and it was genuine. It was permanent. Paul was persuaded that it was in Timothy as well. Verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here, Paul reminds Timothy of his ordination. God gifted him and called him. And when someone is ordained, again, it's not by man. It is the fellowship of believers that recognize a calling upon that person's life. God is the one that calls. God is the one equips. Man just recognizes the gift in that person. Paul recognized that calling and he laid hands on him and he sent him forth. That's what it means to be ordained, to be sent forth. When God called me into ministry, I had no idea what he was doing. We got saved in a huge church in West Covina, tens of thousands of people. And when you're in a flock of that size, you don't realize you have any gifts or talents. But we started small. Tina and I got involved in the convalescent ministry, taught us compassion with elderly people, passing bulletins out at the door, men's ministry, whatever it was. And when we got moved to Lake Arrowhead, we went from a humongous church to a small body of believers, and all of a sudden, gifts that we had began to show forth. We're going, where did that come from? We didn't even realize it. And God allowed things to happen in my life that opened the door. And the pastor one day called me into his office and he said, you know what, did you know that you have a calling on your life? And I'm going, me? You know, I had no idea. But it was recognized by the body of Christ, and that is where I was ordained 27, 28 years ago. And so here with Timothy, God had gifted him and called him, and the church recognized that calling, and they laid hands on him. And God gives spiritual gifts to all Christians, but they're not all the same. And what are those Christian or those spiritual gifts for? They're for the edification of the body of Christ, to build up the body. They're not to show off. You don't show off your spiritual gifts. But the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people are for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. And so evidently, according to verse 7, Timothy was experiencing great opposition to his message and his ministry. Why? Paul writes, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Ephesus was a hotbed for violence and paganism and all sorts of sexual immorality. And Timothy was right in the middle of it, this young pastor. Incredible. His ministry had come under fire from both unbelievers and believers. A lot of the believers say, no, this kid's too young. You know, he's wet behind the ears, you know, the whole thing. And he was even getting attacked from fellow believers. How sad. That can happen as well in the church. I thought sheep were vegetarians when I got saved. They like to bite ankles. They like to bite pastors' ankles at times. But you know what? We're just to continue on loving and feeding and nurturing God's sheep. It's one thing to expect it from unbelievers, but it's always a surprise when it comes from within the body. But you know what? There's always those that try to intimidate those in ministry, those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The enemy never runs out of tactics. And of course, Paul's imprisonment and the rise of persecution and the arrests and the execution and all. I'm sure that was cause for concern in the heart of Timothy as well. I'm sure that's where some of the fear came from. Why? To preach the gospel in those days was laying your life on the line. Yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives us what we need to overcome fear. We don't have to fear anything. Through the, you know, what others may say or do to us, we don't have to fear that. We just continue to do the work of the Lord. Paul says he's not given us a spirit of fear. Imagine this. Remember who's writing this? Remember where he's sitting? He's, I don't know whether it's hours or days away from being decapitated for his faith. And he's sitting there. Paul's facing decapitation, and he's telling Timothy, don't be afraid. Amazing. It's like Jesus, John 14, right? Jesus is hours away from being nailed to a cross, and he tells his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And Paul knew that Jesus Christ was preparing his place. And so Paul is, he doesn't have a spirit of fear. And he's encouraging young Timothy, don't be afraid. He says, don't have fear, but a spirit of power. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything greater than the power of the Holy Spirit? Nothing. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God has put that power in you, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. When you invite Christ into your heart and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives you that dunamis power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, not only a spirit of power, he says, but a spirit of love. And the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And being in fearful circumstances and being in the midst of testing and troubles and trials and tribulation should not cause us not to love people. We're to love people always. The amazing thing about this, I had mentioned Caesar Nero at the start, right? This madman by the name of Nero. And it's Nero that Paul uses as an example in praying for those in government. Paul was praying for Nero. And Nero's about to take his head off. Amazing, isn't it? That's the type of prayer we need in the church today. When you turn on the news and you see some of these political leaders, and there's some of them are like nails on a chalkboard, right? Maybe one or two. What do? You blast them or you ask God to bless them? Do you pray for them? We're called to. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We're to pray for them. We're to love our enemies. That's a hard one, I know, for a lot of us, to pray for them with what they see and what they do and what they say to one another. We're a house divided. It was Abraham Lincoln that had scripture verses in every one of his addresses, and one of them he preached, a house divided cannot stand. We are a house divided in America today. We need godly men and godly women in office in our nation. Like never before. We live in desperate times. As a brand new baby Christian, I heard Ronald Reagan share 2 Chronicles 7:14. Yeah, the President of the United States quoting from Scripture. Boy, wouldn't that cause an uproar today? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. Ronald Reagan, Amazing. I was blown away when I heard him quote that. He's given us power. He's given us love and a sound mind. We need sound minds. We need to be clear thinkers in the church today. We need to have self-control. We need to have discretion. We are not to act rashly or foolishly. We're to be sober-minded. That not only includes alcohol, but it includes marijuana. I have Christians all are trying to convince me, well, God created weed. I say, well, God created arsenic as well. Go for it. What part of dope don't we understand? There's a term in the original language in the New Testament called pharmakia. Pharmakia is the use of illicit drugs, which is called witchcraft. And the enemy is very crafty. There's actually a church down in Mecca or in that area that's the Church of Cannabis, believe it or not. The Church of Cannabis. Holy smoke. Unholy smoke. It's a joke. You think I'm kidding, but this is real stuff. This is where America's at today. Where's the holiness of God that I mentioned earlier? Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Wow. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Wow. Again, when we consider what Timothy was facing, living in a time and a place where those who preached the gospel were severely persecuted, and Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed. It was Paul who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Sometimes we as Christians don't realize or grasp or understand how powerful the word of God is. And God has given you and I the Holy Spirit, and he has also given us his word, which has power. But yet we shrink back. Because we don't want to be we want to be politically correct, and we don't want to offend anybody. And the government says to shut your mouth, and unfortunately we do. Paul didn't. Timothy didn't. Paul tells him to not be ashamed. Be ashamed of the gospel? Do you shrink back when there's an opportunity to share the love of Christ? Do you kind of back off? That's what the enemy wants. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed, even though you'll be hated, mocked, and you will suffer, he says. We're not to be ashamed of it. We're not to be ashamed of the Lord's testimony. Paul says, or my imprisonment. Timothy, don't be ashamed because I'm in prison. You see, Paul was in prison for the right reasons. And there's a difference there. Don't avoid it. Endure it. God will give you the power to do so. And it's the same that holds true with you and I today. God has given us the power to share the truth. We have a sick world out there. And we have the antidote. We have the cure, Jesus Christ. He's the cure for everything and anything. He is the only one that can heal the soul, the human soul. He's the only one that has the words of eternal life. And we're not to be ashamed of the words of eternal life. In verses 9 and 10, Paul reminds Timothy of the good news. Number one, Paul says he saved us. Jesus saved us. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He has taken us from off of death row. We no longer have a death sentence upon us. He has freed us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We forget that sometimes. Secondly, Paul says, he's called us with a heavenly, a holy calling. Ephesians 1 lays it right out there. I love this. It's God's plan and process of salvation. He says, we heard the word and we're chosen. And we were predestined, Paul said. We're adopted into the family of God. He goes on to say that we are accepted in the beloved. We're redeemed by his blood. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we're given an inheritance. Does it get any better than that? That's for you and you and you and you, all of us who believe. Every single one of us. Do we live our lives like that? As being chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted and beloved, redeemed by his blood, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we've been given an inheritance. Jesus was all in for us. I think it's about time the church was all in for him. It's not according to our works, Paul says, but by God's grace. Grace means to get what we don't deserve. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. You can't. But by his praise and by his purpose and grace, it was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I can't even imagine what that means. I hear that all the time, that he knew us before the foundation of the world. Predestined, preordained, all those things, that they're just incredible terms that the Lord uses that we just sometimes can't even comprehend in these little finite brains that we have. Paul also says it has now been revealed to us by the appearance of Jesus Christ, who abolished death, who brought life and immortality through the gospel. We are immortal. We have eternal life. In verse 11, notice, but you, O man of God, verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And again, notice he was appointed. It wasn't something he attained. It was a gift that was given to him from God. It says he was called to preach. Interesting term, caruso. It means to herald. That's what it means to be a preacher, to herald the word of God, to preach, to caruso, to be a messenger for the king. That's a high calling. Because anyone that is a pastor, teacher, evangelist is delivering a message of the king. The king of kings, the king above every other king. And it's to be treated carefully, Paul says. You don't add to it. You don't take away. It's God's message. To teach means to shepherd the flock of God. What a blessing it is to feed the sheep, to teach the sheep, to encourage, to nurture, to love the sheep. That's why the Lord said to Peter 3 times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. We need shepherds today. Don't you know that? There's too many ranchers out there. What a rancher is? Hired hands. Someone else take care of that. You go make the hospital visit. You go to someone, you know, whatever. God's not called us to be ranchers. He's called us to be pastor, teachers, shepherds of the flock of God. Too many ranchers out there. Untouchable. Oftentimes people say, oh, I know you're busy. We're never too busy for you. The door's always open in the office. The phone, whatever, we are here because we're here to minister to God's flock. And such is the case here with Paul encouraging Timothy. Chuck Smith always said, teaching the truth simply. Simply teaching the truth simply. Taking the word of God and proclaiming it so that people can understand. And Paul's ministry was to the Gentile nations, which was a shock to Paul, because Paul was a Jew, but God called him to take the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. And it was for this reason, for his faithfulness, that Paul suffered tremendously. You read about it in the book of Acts. Man, amazing what Paul went through. There was a time he was preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and things were going cool up until he mentioned the G word. The minute he mentioned Gentiles, man, all hell broke loose. One thing about Paul, wherever he went, either a riot broke out or a revival broke out. Because that's what the word of God will do. It'll either be a riot or a revival. Guaranteed. But he never hesitated to declare the truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. This is the truth, God's word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every word in this book. He didn't fear for his own personal safety. You can't. You can't be a man pleaser and preach the truth of God's word, because you're always going to offend somebody. But you know what I find in preaching and teaching the word of God? You can't please everybody, but you can always please God by delivering the mail, by giving people the word of God. He's now on death row, but he's got no regrets. Look at verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Isn't that an incredible statement? He knew that he knew that he knew who he believed in. Do you know that yourself? Do you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ? He says, I know that Jesus Christ is faithful. I know that Jesus Christ will keep me. I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded that you're in the hand of Jesus Christ and no one's going to pluck you out of his hand, as he said? It's important to know that. That's what it means to be eternally secure. There's too many insecure Christians today. Well, I think I'm in. You know, it's like you're not a timeshare. You're sealed for the day of redemption. You know that, don't you? You're not a timeshare. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. In-N-Out's good for hamburgers, but it's not good for salvation. You're either in or you're out. Do you know you're in? Are you persuaded? Do you know that you know that you know? This is important stuff. You could die today. Do you know that you know that you know? Are you persuaded that he's got this? And if you are, you're not going to have any fear in your life. You got this, Lord. I know you got this. I know you've allowed this. Passed right through your nail-scarred hands, but you have it, Lord, because I'm in that hand. Do you know that your entire being is in the hands of Jesus Christ? You need to know that. You need to read the word, and you need to build up your most holy faith so that you can know and be assured of these things. This is important stuff. And for a guy to be sitting in this dungeon, in chains, unsanitary, ready to lose his head, to say, I'm persuaded he's got this. I know that I know that I know he's got this. And look at us. We're comfortable here and Western society, United States of America. And we're insecure. What's up with that? There's a guy that's ready to die that's secure and he knows. And we're floundering and we got it made. I just don't understand that sometimes. I think part of the reason, I'll just be straight up with you this morning. There's a lot of Christians that walk by feeling and not by faith. Nowhere in this book does it say to walk by feeling. We're to walk by faith. And sometimes faith doesn't feel good. But that's where our security comes from, and we're to be persuaded. This is easy to say when life is easy, but how about where Paul is? Paul was sure and secure. Are you sure and secure today? He says, until that day. What day? When the Lord returns. When we stand at the bema seat of Christ, and all that we've done for the Lord will be revealed. Everything will be revealed. It will be thrown into the fire, and what comes out will be your reward. That day. Excuse me. 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And you know what Paul's saying to Timothy? Hold on to that. Hold fast. Guard that precious truth of God's word. The gospel, and pass it on to others. Hold fast to the pattern, the outline of biblical doctrine. Don't tamper with it. Don't change it. He talks about sound words. That's so important, isn't it? Do it in faith and in love. Trust in the word. Love God. Love God's people and give them the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to us, to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. How sad. Paul experienced firsthand
abandonment
by those that he went to the house of the Lord with.
More than likely, Paul's arrest and imprisonment may have had something to do with it. How can we sit under the teaching of a guy that's sitting in prison? He must have some things going on there we don't know about. But you know what? At least he was in prison for the right reasons. You think one day, the way things are going, that pastors could be arrested and imprisoned for preaching the truth of God's word? I guarantee you that can happen one day. When you preach against sodomy, homosexual lifestyle, same-sex marriage, and all of those things, you're going to ruffle some feathers. But it's the truth of God's word that sodomites and homosexuals and lesbians and gays shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Right there, hidden in plain sight. People don't want to hear the truth, but it's only the truth that will set you free. It's so, so, so important to preach God's word. And here we see that many had turned away. They turned away from Paul. That's why I always tell people, you know what, don't look at others. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's why we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Why? Because maybe the cost was too severe for those that attended Paul's fellowship for a while. There is a cost involved. Maybe the Roman government is closing in on him at this time. Maybe being associated with Paul was costly. But Paul names two here were ashamed of Paul. But worse yet, they were ashamed of Jesus Christ. That's the key. Yet, there was one who's faithful in our next verse, who dared to stay, who dared to risk all, who dared to stick it out with Paul, who also refreshed Paul, who was not ashamed of Paul, and who zealously went to Rome seeking Paul out, and he found him. Look at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. I love that name. You can break it down. One is for us. And I can say there is one who is for us. And I think Onesiphorus knew the one who was for him. Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. It doesn't say how or what, by what means he did. There's many ways we can refresh one another. Sometimes it's just by being there. I think that refreshed Paul just by Onesiphorus being there as his brother in Christ, one of the few that stuck it out. And he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. He loved Paul so much. He sought him out. Where's Paul? Where's Paul? Got to find Paul. And he finally found Paul in a Mamertine prison in chains, sitting in darkness, penning these incredible words to Timothy. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So you see how important it is to encourage one another in the faith, to love one another, to stand fast, to be full of faith, which will cast out fear. That's so important in the times of which we live. What a wonderful example we see in the Apostle Paul. You talk about tough times. He had an incredible testimony. You've read it. Shipwrecked, beat with rods, stoned, all this stuff. Left for dead. Sitting in prison now. Ready to be decapitated. Do you know what Paul says about all these things? And compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in him one day, he said it's but a light affliction.
What?
A light affliction, Paul said. Why? Because his eyes were on the prize. He was eternity-minded. I think that's what the Lord wants from each and every one of us today, to be filled with faith, unwavering faith, genuine faith, that we don't succumb to the fear of the enemy. Because the one who loves you, the one who is for us, who gave his life for us, will see us all the way home.
Now, as we close, do you know that you know that you know it?
If you don't, we're going to give you that opportunity to receive the greatest gift any human soul can receive, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you would like all of your sins forgiven, if you would like to repent this morning and give your life to Jesus Christ and have him, as we saw a moment ago, fill you with his Holy Spirit, seal you for the day of redemption, give you a new life, new home, and eternal life in heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so that you can pray and invite Jesus Christ into your heart as your own personal Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you're struggling right now. Hallelujah. Do you know that you know? You guys that have stood, this is the greatest single gift you can ever receive. It's the greatest decision you will ever receive. And the young lady over there as well. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You're joining the body of Christ in the kingdom of heaven one day. And he's going to forgive you for all of your sins, cleanse your heart, mind, give you a new soul, new heart, new life. All things become new. So pray this prayer with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice, and so do we. Right on. Okay, let's all stand for the closing song. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great week. Maybe we'll see you upstairs for some donuts.